So 1 Peter chapter 4, we will start in verse 1. Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what it teaches us. And Father, I just pray that as we study this and as we talk about arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, help us to remember that what we're talking about is the gospel, is that we need to remember the great story of your redeeming love as we just talked about. And our only response to that is saying yes. Is saying yes when you ask us to do things. Is saying yes to you and no to ourselves and no to our sin and siding against ourselves and siding with you because of what you've done. Just pray that you be with us now as we study your word. I pray that you speak to us and you convict us and you change our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 18 through 22, which was, as we said, probably one of the most obscure texts in all of the New Testament and one of the most difficult texts in all of the New Testament. But what we said was, as we rounded that section out, is that we saw four things out of that, and I just want to repeat those very quickly. Is the first one was this, is that as Christians, we must expect opposition. It's coming. All right, stop being so surprised when we turn on the news and they're like, "Well, they're being mean to us." Yeah. Jesus told you that was going to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens. We should expect opposition. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who were opposed because of what they believe. Jesus, the only perfect person who ever lived, was nailed to a cross. We will be opposed. We should expect it. Two is we've always got to remember that we serve God by faith, not trusting in results. So what that means for us is that we never give up telling people about Jesus. We never stop. We always look for opportunities to share the gospel. We always continue to look for ways to invite people to be a part of church, to be a part of what God's doing. Because you know what? You could do that for 10 years and you never know. Maybe that 11th year is when finally they say, okay. It's maybe when they finally trust in Jesus. I was a youth pastor for a long time. That's one of the most difficult jobs because you very, very rarely get to see the harvest. You plant a whole lot of seeds, and then sometime down the road, they grow. And so you continue to trust in God by faith, not in results. Number three is that we have encouragement because we are identified with Christ's victory. As Christians, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Jesus has already taken care of your greatest problem, sin. That's it. He's made you right with God. And so as a result of that, we live our lives from that victory. We don't fight for it. We fight from it. It's already been done. And the fourth thing we said was that Jesus is the only Savior and the world needs the gospel. That text of scripture has often been used to say that's where we get this doctrine, this idea of purgatory, that you get a second chance after. And the author of Hebrews is very clear that we get one shot at it. And that's it. It's this life and that's it. And so we need to always carry that with us everywhere we go, is reminding ourselves that everybody we come in contact with, they only get one shot like we do. You either die with Jesus or you die without Jesus. That's how it works. And that we need to always be sharing the gospel and telling that to others as we come in contact with them. And in chapter 4 here, what Peter kind of does now is he turns his attention towards how we are to live now, how we're to live in the midst of persecution and difficulty, as people malign us, as people oppose us. And he gets real practical. I love chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So therefore, and remember, anytime you see the word therefore, you've got to ask yourself, what's the word therefore? And so go back to chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." So therefore, in light of Christ's suffering, in light of Christ going to the cross and carrying your sin to the cross, in light of Christ absorbing God's wrath towards your sin, in light of God of him making you right with God, Jesus did that. He brought you to God. You didn't do it. Jesus did that. In light of all that, Peter says, now arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. Now, because of what Jesus has done, live this way, is what he's saying. He's not saying live this way and then God will love you. No, because God's already loved you and demonstrated that he loved you on the cross. Now, therefore, live this way. That word arm is in Greek. It's a military term. And what it means is to make ready, to equip. So in the language of Texas, now that it's 2016, make sure you get your open carry-on, right? Strap it on before you leave the house. You never know what you're going to come across throughout the day, right? Be ready. You don't know what's coming. Prepare for battle. We don't know what we're going to encounter. So every day, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Every day, arm yourself with what Jesus has done for you. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 17. Very familiar text of scripture. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Peter says that we're to arm ourselves, and the weapon he tells us to use is by seeking the mind of Christ. So what this means is two things. One, it means that you need to be willing to die for what you believe. Christ was born to die for us. The mind that Peter's talking about here, the mind of Christ, is the same mind that took Jesus to the cross. The context, again, group of people who are being persecuted, and right now it's just verbal persecution, but very soon Nero's going to take charge. This is all going to ramp up, and these people are going to be martyred for what they believe. Peter himself is very soon going to be hung on a cross upside down and die for his belief and his faith in Jesus. So he's saying, arm yourself with that mindset and know that through his death on the cross, what looked like the worst thing in the world was actually the greatest victory that was ever won. Is that through his death, Jesus won our salvation. So what it means for a Christian is that the absolute worst thing that can happen to you and I in this world is that we suffer unjustly to the point of death for our faith, for our belief. But it's also the best thing that can happen to us in the world, because you know what? It means the end of sin, and it means we get to see Jesus. So arm yourself with that mindset that took Jesus to the cross. But it also means another thing. It means that we're to have a militant attitude towards our sin. Equip yourself. Be ready. You know, I got two girls, and Ellie's like her mom. She's scared of the dark. Okay, I'm the one that's scared of the dark, all right? And so she likes night lights. She likes to be able to see when she wakes up. Lucy's good with the dark. And every now and then Lucy will cry in the middle of the night and I got to get up and go in there and check on her. It's usually me. And the thing is when you go in Lucy's room though, because it's so dark, you can't see for a minute, right? So you're kind of feeling around and you're patting the bed trying to look for her. But as many of you know, it doesn't take very long for you to get accustomed to the dark. Your eyes will adjust and then you can see everything. And it's the same with the Christian life sometimes, is that it's very, very easy a lot of times without you and I even knowing to get accustomed to the dark, is it not? That there's times that we see things or we do things and we know that either one, I probably shouldn't be laughing at this or shouldn't be participating in this, but yet you catch yourself doing it. Or you're again watching things or seeing things. Again, you know, I shouldn't be watching this, but you do because we've become accustomed to the dark. And see, Peter's telling us that Christ suffered for our sin. He died a brutal, bloody death on a cross, absorbing God's just wrath for our sin, for us. And because of, and in light of that, because of what he's done, you and I are to put our sin to death. We're to have a militant attitude towards our sin. If somebody stabbed one of your kids to death with a knife, or a family member, or somebody that was really, really close to you, they killed them with a knife, would you go after that knife and put it in an acrylic case and put it on your mantle so when people came over, be like, yeah, there's a knife that killed my kid? No. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with that thing. It's the very same thing with us. Our sin killed Jesus. So if we've believed the gospel message, then we should not want to have anything to do with sin. John Owen, famous Puritan, famous quote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So stop playing around with sin. Have a militant attitude towards your sin. I think a lot of times what we want to do is we want to get as close to the sin line as we can without going over it. Right? We want to see how close we can dance without actually doing it. And if we do that, all you're doing is playing around with sin, because eventually, and from personal experience, I know, you're going to cross that line. You're going to begin to play with sin. You're going to begin to do things that God says not to. So we need to have a militant attitude towards sin. And the way that we fight our sin is that first we've got to get to the heart of our sin. You know, the outward manifestations of what you do are just a sign of a deeper problem. Our sin starts at the heart. You know, the other night Ellie was walked in the room, Lucy's sitting there, and she yanks a purse away from Lucy. And then she just gleefully was like, like, I got it, yes, you know. It was kind of demonic. It was kind of scary. I was like, oh, kid, settle down. And so Mariah begins to talk to her. Ellie, why did you do that? Well, I wanted it, okay? And Mariah just began to explain to her that, hey, we need to start thinking about our heart here. What is in your heart, Ellie, that made you want to steal something or take something from your sister? See, that's a sign of a selfish heart. When you yank that purse away from her, that means that your heart's selfish. And it's real funny because Ellie kind of went. And I mean, immediately, she was a different kid. She was being sweet to Lucy. She began to share with Lucy. And that night, Mariah was putting her to bed. And she said, Mama, something happened to my heart when you told me that. Right? Now, the next time, she'll probably just go, whatever. Right? I mean, I know my kid, okay? But Mariah was explaining to her that, man, your selfishness was a sign of a deeper problem. You taking that away from Lucy was a sign of something that was going on in your heart. And so the way that we combat our sin is that we first got to understand what's going on in our heart that makes us do the things we do. I'll give you a few examples. Often at times, if you see somebody that's lazy and has the sin of laziness, you know, the root of laziness is often fear. Lazy people really aren't so lazy as that they are afraid of taking a risk. They're afraid of not being good enough. They're afraid of falling short if they try. And so instead of trying, instead of working hard and doing anything, they're just fearful and they become lazy. Pornography. The root of pornography is always control and anger. Somebody gets angry over something they can't control, and so they reach out to try to take control of that by what they see on the screen. Make no mistake, that's all pornography is about. When you're watching that screen, it's a false sense of control. You're making them do the things you want them to do. That is all you doing those things. And so what they do is they lash out in anger and control, and they dehumanize people by looking at pornography. Pornography's roots always control and anger. Unforgiveness. And it can be the result of blame and abuse or loneliness. You're lonely, and so you're angry at other people because it's everybody else's fault that you're lonely. Or maybe you've got abuse in your past and maybe it's justified, but instead of working on forgiving, you just harbor it and you hold on to it. See, the outward signs of our sins are always the sign of a deeper problem. It's our heart. And so if we're going to combat sin, no matter what your sin is, we've always got to sit back and go, what is it that's causing this sin? What's the root of that sin? Recognize it, and then what you do is we combat it with the gospel and with God's word. You preach the gospel to yourself. You remind yourself that Jesus has taken all of your sin and he's absorbed it on the cross. That if you're in Christ, God doesn't see you, he sees Jesus, and there's forgiveness and there's grace. You study God's word, which is all about God's great love for you. The scriptures reveal Christ and what he's done, and they reveal those things that then please God. We study God's word. And when I say study, I mean study it, read it. You're not going to get the mind of Christ in 15 minutes a week, okay? You know, we honestly live in such an anti-intellectual age, I think, sometimes in Christianity. We want everything to give us the feelies. We want an experience. And so when we open up the Bible and it's hard and it's tedious as we're studying and it's not making us feel good, we just kind of give up on it. You don't get the mind of Christ in that amount of time. We've got to dig in and study it, read it, know what he's telling us. The third way we can combat sin is, man, get involved in church. Get involved with a small group. Some of you, and I'm talking to a lot of us my age in the room, get involved in a small group. Quit going, well, that's Sunday school. It's an old-fashioned thing. My grandma and grandpa went. I don't want to go to Sunday school. Get over it. Get in a small group. Get some accountability. You don't like Sunday school? We got home groups. Show up. We'll feed you, and then we'll sit around and we'll talk with other people about what God's doing in our lives, and we'll help each other. We'll love on one another. We'll extend grace to one another. We'll do life together. Man, you want to combat sin? Get around some people that can help you do it. That's what the body's all about, all right? Do those things. See, Peter's huge point in all of this is that those who have really trusted and tasted in the goodness of Christ, it poured out for us on the cross, that they're through with sin and that they are willing to suffer unjustly. That obedience to them is more important than the applause of people. And in our culture, I believe that the more and more that this persecution ramps up and the more we're pushed to the margins of society, I've told you before, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Because what you're going to see happen is that those of us that are maybe just kind of middle of the road, we're really not in it because we really know Jesus, it's just a cultural thing to do, we're going to get weeded out. And those of us who are really in this thing because we say, you know what, we've trusted in what Jesus has done and we're willing to follow him, no matter what that says, they're going to rise to the top. And this is what Peter's getting at. So he's saying, man, if you've trusted in Jesus, then arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Put your sin to death. Stop messing around with it. Verse 2, he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So because Jesus has fought for you, because he's died for you, because he's made you right with God, then in a very real sense, your old self has been put to death. He talked about this last week in chapter 3 when he said baptism is an external picture of what's happened in your heart. You're burying that old man. You're bringing the new one up. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, 10 through 14. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. See, a death sentence now stands over your old person. You've been made alive in your soul by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as soon as that happens, as soon as you've trusted in Jesus, you've entered into a war. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you're in a war. You know, in June of 1944, the Allies landed at Normandy. And a lot of historians will tell you that that was the beginning of the end of World War II. And it was. But you still had to fight the Battle of the Bulge. Probably the most bloody battle, one of the most bloody battles of World War II. So what it means for us is that on the cross, Jesus said, this is the beginning of the end. But until he comes back, we're still in a war. We still have to fight against our sin, against our passions. See, since Jesus has freed us from our sin, and Peter says this right here, we live for him. We don't live for our own selfish desires, our own selfish passions, but his. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two masters. You can't. So what it means for us as Christians is very practically is that we have to side against ourselves and side with Jesus. And that's a daily fight, is it not? I did premarital counseling with two ignorant couples yesterday. It was awesome. You know, and the whole thing yesterday was over conflict. You know, and it's that whole thing of, you know, you're going to have conflict in your marriage, and they're holding hands going, no, we won't. Oh, yeah, I love it. Because I was there. You were there. Right? We loved them. Nothing bad's ever going to happen. It was great. But this couple I counsel with, one of the cool things about them is that they're one of the first couples that I've actually had the privilege of marrying that has actually done it the right way. They've taken serious what Jesus said about no sex before marriage, you know, keeping your pants on, those kind of things. They've taken that serious. And so you don't think that there's a battle going on with them right now? Yeah, we had a long talk about that yesterday. They're trying to move into an apartment, and it's like I told them, you're going to have to be legalistic over the next 2 weeks. You tell him to go home, because here they are. They're close, and it's so easy for them at the point that they're at right now to be like, oh, it's just 2 weeks. What's the big deal? It's no big deal. We're getting married in 2 weeks. It's all good. And they are having to side against themselves and what they want and side against good things that God's given them. These desires are good. Sex, his idea. And they're having to say, no, 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 we're going to wait those 2 weeks so we can do it in God's context in the way that he wanted. I thought, what a great illustration for where what Peter's saying here is that we side against ourselves. Jesus has taken you from darkness into his glorious light. And so we take that seriously and we make war against our sin. Verse 3. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So he's building on this thought process of fighting sin, and what he's saying is, man, remember who you used to be? Remember who you were? You remember who you were before Jesus saved you? The Message paraphrase puts it this way, you've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life. Partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. So Christians, do you remember who you were before Jesus saved you? And even those of you who grew up in church, do you remember how religious you were until you met Jesus and the gospel freed you from thinking that you've accomplished something because you've gone to church here since 1940? It's changed you. Some of you might be like me and look back on who you were 10 years ago and go, man, I was a moron, right? I look back at college at times and I go, oh my gosh, it's amazing that God actually lets me preach now, you know? We were in Denver for Lucy's doctor visit about 3 weeks ago, and one of my old college roommates up there, a high school friend of mine, we got to sitting around swapping stories about college, and we laughed about some of those things, you know, because I look back and I was like, yeah, some of that was funny, but man, I was such a jerk. I was a moron. We were talking about, and this is a PG story, so I can share it. We were talking about, we had an RA one year, and we lived on the third floor, and there was this little ledge that kind of jutted out on the third floor, cinder block ledge, and we had an RA that, he was a super nice guy, he was a great guy. But because he was such a great guy, he was never going to get on to us about anything. You know, he would come in and be like, hey, guys, don't do this. And we'd be like, ah, whatever. And our favorite thing to do was always go to the store and buy a gallon of milk and stick it out on that edge and just leave it. And he'd come by, hey, y'all need to go get that milk. And we'd be like, yeah, we'll get it later. About 3 weeks later, after it starts turning green, almost every time without fail, you'd walk up and you'd see him sneaking out on that ledge, holding on, getting the milk off, you know. And we're sitting in our room laughing, going, and, you know, we put a shopping cart up there one time and waited to see if he'd go get it. And, you know, I look at those things and I laugh, but then I go, man, I was a jerk. I shouldn't take advantage of somebody like that just because God's given him a kind heart or a soft heart. And so I look back on those things, and again, there's parts of me that, though I laugh, there's always a remorse that comes with those times. You know, I'm always disappointed and brokenhearted when I talk to people. They're like, man, them were the days. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. And this is Peter's point right here. He says, man, remember who you were before God saved you. Remember the things that you were involved in. And he says, it's time for us to grow up. Stop living that way. He says, stop living like the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that he's telling you to go be a Jew. Don't go get a ram's horn and swear off bacon. Not what it means. All right? That's not what it means. What he's saying is this, is the apostles, one of the cool things that they did was they took the language of the Old Testament and they kept it, and then they just redrew the lines. And so he's saying, you're God's covenant people now. Don't live like those that are outside of the faith. Live like God's people. Live like Jesus' death has meant something to you. And he goes on and he lists several specific sins. He says that it's time, the time has passed to give up living in sensuality. Some of your translations may say debauchery. This is an indulgence of sensual pleasure or physical violence. He's saying, man, let those things go. Get past those things. He says lusts or passions. Those are things that we all fixate on that create a strong influence on our behavior. Things that the more we dwell on them, the more we allow them to reign in our head, that we'll eventually act on them. You've all been there. Something gets caught in your mind, you just fixate on it, and eventually you have to do it. It's like with your kids. You tell them not to do something, all of a sudden they're lusting after not doing what you told them not to do, and the next thing you know, they're doing it. That's what this is. Drunkenness, pretty self-explanatory. Again, just to review, the Bible never says you can't go down the cheese aisle and pick up a few items if you want. Okay, it's the alcohol aisle here at Lowe's, if y'all don't know. Never says that. But it does say a whole lot about drunkenness. It does say a whole lot about going too far. And you could even tie this back into lust. Some of us, all we can think about all day is getting home from work so we can get that next drink. My day's horrible. I've got to have a margarita. That's the only thing that's going to make it better. And if that's all you fixate on, then listen, you've got a problem. Anything we run to other than Jesus for comfort has become an idol to us, and he's going to talk about that here in just a second. So he talks about drunkenness. When he talks about orgies, it's not what you think. This term is used to describe a band of drunken people that sing loudly and stagger wildly through the streets. Heritage Days, that's what he's talking about right there. All right, boom. Just kidding, joking. Kind of. Drinking parties. Drinking parties means not getting together, having a drink to socialize. That means getting together just to get drunk. And even adults do that too. Most of us haven't grown up yet. All right? And then he says lawless idolatry. That would be worshiping idols and then doing things that are forbidden by law in your worship of idols. Because oftentimes in this context, all this was tied into idol worship. They would get together to worship a Roman god, and the next thing you know, drunkenness would ensue. Lawless idolatry would ensue. Sensuality would ensue. Physical violence would ensue. All those things would come together. Now we sit back and we look at that and go, well, we don't worship idols anymore. Really? We do. How many of y'all have been sitting around watching football like I have for the last week? And how many of you have seen the grown man on TV that's painted? And he's Rick Hargrove's age. And you're like, man, that is old. Why is his body painted? Love you, Rick. That's idolatry. Men crying over a football team and a school they didn't even go to. That's idolatry. We worship our money. A lot of us won't tithe. Why? That's my money. I earned it. That ain't God's. It's an idol. We worship our kids. My kid's going to be an athlete. You watch. It's going to happen. And we got a problem with that in Spearman. Athletics is more important than Jesus. I've only been here 9 months. I can tell you that. We're more worried about our kids being able to throw a football and shoot a basketball than we are know Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. When life hits your kid down the road, and it will, you better hope they know how to do a whole lot more than shoot a basketball and throw a football. You better hope that you taught them something else. They need Jesus. We have idols. They're just a little bit more tame than the ones that they're talking about right here. And what Peter's saying is, get rid of those things, man. We don't mess with those things. We put our sin to death. Remember, that's who you used to be. That's your former life. That's not you anymore. You turn your back on those things and we side with Jesus. All those things are your former life, but Jesus has suffered and died. That is not who you are anymore. Look at verse 4. And here's what's going to happen. You get serious about the things of Jesus. Turns into junior high all over again. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. So when the change comes, when you give your life to Jesus, when you get serious about those things, your friends aren't going to understand that. They're not. They're going to blaspheme you. That is what malign means. They're going to run you down. They're going to speak evil of you. And we've all been there. We've all been on the receiving end of criticism because we're taking this Jesus thing too seriously. And sadly, a bunch of us have probably been on the giving end of giving that criticism. I had a good friend in college, man, that he got real serious about Jesus. We weren't quite ready to do that yet, even though we were religion majors. And I remember, man, that we made fun of him. We ran him down. We treated him horribly. Yeah, you're taking this Jesus thing a little too seriously, you legalist. Can't believe you don't want to go hang out with us anymore. Done those things. You've done those things. And if you say that hasn't happened to you, then here's the problem, is because you probably haven't taken this Jesus thing as seriously as God calls you to do it. You want to take it just seriously enough to be accepted in culture, but not so serious that people go, whoa, here he comes, going to talk about Jesus again. Peter says, man, if this change has come over you, don't be surprised when your friends malign you,
when they don't want to hang out with you anymore, when they don't want to call you to come to the parties anymore. And it happens to us adults. Peter says, this is the kind of attitude that you can expect, and this is what's going to happen. But look what he says in verse 5. When it does happen, here's our response. He says, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. See, the unsaved may judge us. They may laugh at us. They may run us down. But listen, one day God will judge them. So instead of sitting back and arguing with them and trying to win fights, Peter says we pray for their souls, knowing that they must stand in front of God and give an account just like we will. Paul says it again like this in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone and able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And I know Paul's preaching to pastors, but he's talking to you as well. He's talking to all of us that have known Jesus. See, in verse 6, he's talking in verse 6, he says, for this is why the gospel is preached even to those who were dead, or some of your translations may say spirits. Now, he's not talking that Jesus was somewhere preaching to spirits. That's not what he means here. He's saying that this is why Jesus came. Jesus came and he preached the gospel, and many of those who heard and believed the gospel had already passed on and they had received their inheritance. They had received their reward. Their battle was over. See, when we hear that somebody's died, we oftentimes want to know, well, how did they die? What happened? And the Bible's not that way. The Bible's so reductionistic when it comes to death. The Bible basically says this, you either die with Jesus or without Jesus. There is no in between. And that's what Paul's getting at, is that these people died and they knew Jesus. You either die in the faith or out of the faith. And so every day, there are people who need Jesus. And even those who speak evil of us, who malign us, who run us down, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, every day we're judged either fairly or unfairly, but any judgment that's made in this world does not matter. The only judgment that matters is the judgment of God. So we live according to God's judgment, not people's. I love Ellie's got this little storybook Bible, and I love the story of Noah in the Bible, because it talks about how, you know, if there was anybody that was crazy, you know, it never rained, and you got this guy in the middle of the desert going, I'm building a boat, everybody come on. You don't think that guy got maligned a little bit? And I love her Bible, because it says Noah didn't care so much about what other people thought. He cared what God thought. That's our attitude. We need to stop walking around looking for the applause of human beings and worry more about the applause of Jesus Christ. Worry more about hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And what Peter gives us, I think, in these few verses is just this beautiful way, I think, that we can live in 2016. Give you three things, is that he tells us first, there's no more powerful way for us to defeat sin in 2016 than to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Arm yourself with the gospel. See, if you just try to deal with sin this year by beating yourself up, if you try to deal with sin by every time you sin, and you will, all those resolutions y'all made, you're gonna blow them. Just give yourself some time. Some of you already have. You hadn't gone to the gym yet. You said you were going to. You're going to blow them. And if you just beat yourself up, or you constantly worry that God's going to beat you up, all you're going to do is make those desires worse. Because eventually what's going to happen is you're just going to say, what's the point? You're going to throw in the towel. You say, I've tried hard enough. He's got to be through with me at this point. I can't stand myself anymore. I'm done. See, if you want to be done with sin, then you need to arm yourself. Remember what Jesus did. Don't take your sin to Mount Sinai. Don't take it to the law. Take it to the cross. Don't sit around and think of how much God's going to get you if you sin. Instead of think about the fact that he said, I won't get you because I died for you. Think about the cross. See, this is your motivation. Is that every time we sin, we should think of the sacrifice and think that, you know what? Jesus hung on a tree for me. And you arm yourself with that thinking. And that'll produce two things in you. It'll produce, one, you won't want to spit on the face of Jesus. You'll think, every time I'm about to give in to this passion or this temptation or whatever it is, it's like putting him back up there again. We don't want to do that. And so we won't do it. The second thing, though, is that you'll understand grace. You'll know that if you're in Christ. God doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. And so when you sin, you know that you can run to him instead of running from him. And the more you run back to the cross, the more you realize what Jesus has done for you, the more you go, man, I want to be done with sin because of what put him there. That's what it'll produce in you. Second thing is to stop worrying so much about others' judgments. And we live in a little small town, and I know that's hard. Everybody knows everybody's business. I get it. But God's judgment is the only one that really matters. And see, when you get that, when you get that really the only opinion in this world that matters is what God says, then you'll stop worrying so much about trying to be on Real Housewives of Spearmen or whatever it is that you're trying to do. And you're worrying more about what God says. Church, can we stop worrying so much about what other people think and just worry about Jesus? Run our race for him all out. Raise our kids differently to love Jesus. The way that we approach certain situations in our community and in our lives, do that through the lens of Jesus, pointing others to Jesus. Worry about his approval. And finally, the third thing is that some of you just need to start out the new year with Jesus. You can't arm yourself with the mind of Christ because you don't know Christ. That list of sins and that list of things that Paul gave us, you're still in those things. And this morning, as we start out 2016, what perfect time to say, you know what? It's time for me to give up that old way of life and run to Jesus. It's time to have my sins forgiven. It's time to change. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Nobody looking around. I'm going to have Carol play this morning. And I don't know where you're at today. I think some of us, a lot of us, we know Jesus. We just need to change our motivations. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to, time and time again in 2016, be the year that we run back to the grace of Jesus Christ. To remind ourselves that when we sin, we can run to God instead of from him because of what Jesus has done. And the more we run back to that message, the more we run back to Jesus, the more this change comes over our heart that says, you know what? I'm done with that old way of life because of what Jesus has done. And so that would be my encouragement to you. We've all made resolutions, whether we've done it out loud or to ourselves, that, you know what? This is the year I'm done with this sin or whatever it is. And so when you blow it, and you will, just like I will, run to Jesus. Allow him to forgive you. Trust in that message. Again, some of us just need to be worried more about what God says than what everybody else says. It's not a popularity contest. Let's live for Jesus. And finally, if you don't know Jesus, today needs to be the day that takes place. So if you're in here, and maybe in your heart, maybe in your stomach, you got those butterflies, let me just tell you, that's just the Holy Spirit opening up the doors of your heart saying, come on, today's the day. So Carol's going to play, and after I'm done praying, we'll have a time of invitation. And whatever you need to do, this time will be for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you that therefore, because you've suffered for us, because you've died for us, because you've carried our sin to the cross, we are through with sin. So help us to arm ourselves with that mindset. Help us to arm ourselves and live our lives with the knowledge of what you've done for us, Jesus. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for what was done there. Father, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today be the day, at the start of 2016, that everything changed. They put their faith and trust in that gospel message. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.